my wife in particular, was letting me know that I had messed up last week, and rearranged the songs and rearranged different things. And there's a reason for that. There's method in the madness there, so to speak, and a little bit of purpose there. So I want us to be very, very aware, very cognizant of this time together, first and foremost. We've talked much in the last 2 weeks, and I do apologize. The last 2 weeks I've been sick, and it's been really difficult for me to talk. Today, I feel much better. I'm thankful for that. But our time together in corporate worship, that's what this day is about, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is corporate worship. Now, Scripture speaks much of worship. And it speaks much of the different kinds of worship that there are. And we're going to look at some of these things. But the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about things of worship. Last week from Psalm 100. Today, we're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. And I'm not sure exactly how much of this we'll get through, but we'll get through some of this. John chapter 4, verse 20 through 26. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And you remember that discussion, and he's already informed her of her husband, or husbands, and the one that she's living with is not yet her husband. So she perceives him as a prophet and those kind of things, and they begin to have this discussion. So verse 20, we're just kind of jumping into the middle of this thing. Here comes her question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Father, we are thankful for your word today. I am thankful for this opportunity to stand and proclaim your goodness and your grace and your mercy. But Father, my flesh, I am completely unworthy. I pray, God, that your spirit would speak, Father, through your word, that your spirit would empower the preaching of this text today. Father, your spirit would move within us. Lord, forgive us of all of our sin, of all of our inadequacies. Father, help us this day. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And it just occurred to me as I'm praying that, I forgot to allow us to pray the Lord's Prayer together today. Preacher done messed up again. 3 weeks in a row. Anyway. But it's an important part of our worship time together. One of the things that we do in that is we confess, right? We confess our sin, seek God's forgiveness while we forgive those who have sinned against us. That's an important part of worship. We were talking this morning about loving our enemies in Sunday school time. Loving our enemies is an important part of worship as well. Loving our neighbor is an important part of worship as in the same sense. What was it that the scripture tells us to do when we have an issue with one of our brothers? And we come to bring an offering. What are we to do?
Reconcile.
Huh?
Reconcile.
Reconcile first, then bring your offering. It's an important part of worship. And I would submit to you that there's probably a lot of folks sitting in worship today. They're not able to contribute to worship because of that very lack of reconciliation. But that's a different sermon. In the story of the woman at the well in chapter 4, we find this regenerative event. There's a salvation experience that takes place here in which Jesus uses the discussion of worship to bring faith to a woman that's lost and blind. Yes, he's told her all these things that she has done. But it is this discussion of worship that drives her to salvation. There are many sermons delivered from the details of this encounter. We're not going to deal with all of those today. But today we're going to focus our discussion on the topic of worship, and in particular our corporate worship. There's three types of worship, three modes of worship, I should say. Personal worship, okay? That's your personal quiet time with God. That is an act of worship. When you come, and my wife has this dedicated spot in our kitchen, dining nook, whatever it is, and it's on this one corner of the table, and that is her spot. That's where she goes for her personal worship time, right? And if I invade that space, it is almost like I have encroached upon holy ground, because it is to her. There's nothing holy about that corner of the table or that breakfast nook other than the fact that she is there in a time of worship towards her God, right? And study His Word, to read His Scriptures, and then to pray in response to that. Right? That's what personal quiet time and personal worship looks like. There's also family worship. That is father, mother, and children joined in worship. That takes a lot of different forms. It may begin as family worship in the home. Should begin as family worship in the home and then expand to family worship in the greater corporate sense. What is one thing that we've said we're lacking and missing here? What do we not have? Children. Where's the children? I mean, we got Rachel's here today. She's the youngest one in here. And I'm trying to get children out, grandchildren out of her. So we're missing an element of worship. And what happens in the church today, in a lot of churches, they take the children and they send them off to their own worship. That's what they call it, children's worship, children's church, whatever they call it, what we'll call it, right? That's not a biblical model for worship. In the biblical model, the children learn to worship from their parents. You go, that goes all the way back to the children of Israel and God telling them, you teach this to your children, bind it on their hearts and in their minds and on their foreheads and on their, inundate them with God's word. You teach your children. Youth pastors didn't exist. All of those positions that we have in the church today, they didn't exist. It was parents sitting with their children, teaching their children to worship. And how do they do that? By worshiping themselves. As they worship, their children learn, that's what is important to my mom, my dad. That's what that looks like. And then they begin to incorporate that in their life. That's the normal progression of our children learning to worship. Now, they might go to a different church and they wind up learning a bunch of procedures on what they're to do, where their place is, and all how they fit into all of these things. But the primary responsibility for teaching our children worship comes from the parents, or to the parents. The third mode of worship, again, is corporate worship. That is the assembling of the church, the body of Christ, for worship. In every mode of worship, there is one truth. Jesus' statement that those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth removes the notion that worship is about or relegated to a place. Rather, Jesus points it to a person. We worship the Father through the Son as revealed in His Word by the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of true worship. The statement Jesus makes is those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And that's often explained as if spirit and truth are two separate things. And collectively bring together excuse me, the worshiper into an experience of God. John's intention was not to create two distinctive styles or forms of worship, but to point the worshiper to what is right worship. That is, to worship God, who is spirit in spirit according to the truth that he gives. To worship in the Spirit is to worship as led by the Holy Spirit, and it is inseparable from the truth of who God is. In fact, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit when he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Three times, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. It is the Spirit who teaches us and reveals to us the very nature and attributes of God in the person of Christ. Last week, we saw from Psalm 100 that our worship involves our head, our heart, our hands. Today, we're going to examine several points of corporate worship in spirit and truth that reflect that very truth. The first one is God cares about how he is worshiped. John 4:23, God seeks worshipers. We just read this. God seeks worshipers. That's true in the Old and the New Testament. God prescribes the requirement for coming into his presence. God's the one who mandates how we come into his presence. We just sang this song right just immediately before this. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Is that how you came to this meeting of the body of Christ today? Are you thankful? Well, this is, oh, preacher, this is rubber meets road. Quit that. Are you thankful for the opportunity to be with the body of Christ today? Are you praising God that he loved you when you were not lovely? And he provided salvation for you, and his spirit he has placed inside of you that allows you to even be here today and worship. Now, you can be here as a bump on a log. You can sit here devoid of the Spirit and just going to church. No doubt. There's jillions of people doing that today, I guarantee you. But if you are here to worship, God's the one who mandates and dictates how you do that. You don't worship just willy-nilly how you want to do it. Look at what the woman said. Your people say we're to worship on this mountain. My people say we're to worship on that mountain. What did Jesus say? I'm going to tell you what worship's about. It ain't about what you think. It ain't about what your people think. It's about what I think worship is, according to Jesus. That's what's important. Not how you feel about it, not how I feel about it. Jesus looks at her and says, look, woman, let me tell you how this is going to go. That's kind of the redneck vernacular. Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me. Believe me, I'm going to tell you what worship is going to look like. And he goes on to do so. The Bible reveals the requirements. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is sufficient to tell us what it takes to come into right worship with God, or of God. Right worship is defined by God, not fallen and limited men. Not even the church that is made of fallen and limited men. Paul says in Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You know what? When we come together and we're going to enter his courts with thanksgiving, how do we predominantly express thanksgiving to God? Prayer. My God, I give you thanks. That's a prayer. And we enter his courts with praise. How do we do that? Singing? Maybe? Paul says, look, the true believer, the true circumcision is the one who worships in the Spirit of God and glories in Christ and puts zero confidence in the flesh. That is, I'm not going to rely on how well I can sing. I'm not going to rely on what I know of the Bible. I'm not going to rely on anything of my flesh whatsoever. I'm going to glory in Christ. Paul says, we determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So our worship is got to be centered in Christ. Or it's not worship. Or it's false worship. Or it's idolatry. Anything other than Christ-centered worship is idolatry. And when we come together, we have come together to worship Him. To worship Him. This is not a social engagement. The Christians ought to be the most socially adept people in the world. We ought to be able to talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere, and make them feel invited. And this is hard, right? Man, that's craziness. It is sometimes. We got to be social people. This is not a social engagement. You want some sort of social gathering, that's why we have Lions Club, that's why we have Kiwanis, that's why we have all of these other groups. There's nothing wrong with those groups. They're great groups. They are not the church. They are not the embodied church of Christ in this world. They do not bear His Spirit. They're not the same. They're good. They're great. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm saying they're not the church. And the problem is we've turned church, corporate worship, and church life into more like those clubs and organizations than we have the very body of Christ. Our worship must be focused on Christ. And He's the one that dictates and mandates that. Worship is fundamentally about God. He is the object of our worship, right? We're focused on Christ, on the work of God to redeem fallen man, to make all things new. That's the object. He is the object of our worship. He is also the audience of our worship. And I will tell you, some folks don't want to sing in church. Why do they not want to sing? Well, I don't sing well, and people are going to hear me singing, and they're not going to like the way I sing, and it's not going to sound good. You know what? You're singing to them people. That is not worship. Our worship has God as the audience. And it's not about whether or not you can stay on key. It's not about whether or not you can not ever miss a note on the piano. It's not about how well the preacher preaches and his power and his strength. It really bothers me when I hear folks describe preachers and they're, man, he's such a dynamic preacher speaker. Is he? I don't care. Look, I'm a redneck preacher. And I don't care if I sounded like the Spurgeon himself. Prince of Preachers. If I sounded like that and was devoid of the Holy Spirit, it would be dead, absolutely DOA. And you can be, Charlie Brown and the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel will change lives. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us and our performance. God is the audience. When you sing these songs, you're not singing them to each other, although there's actually an effect of that that takes place. You're singing to God. I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. That's a great line. I love that line. It's one of my favorites. But I'm not singing that to y'all. I'm singing that to Him. Now, there's a secondary effect that comes when I sing of the faithfulness. Because what else did we sing? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. You know what the secondary effect is? And I noticed this in the church before. When I hear people sing that particular song in worship, and I know the context of the life that they've lived and the hardships that they have had to endure. There was one lady in particular, she was a widow. And I don't know, one Sunday we're singing this song, and I hear her singing that song. And I'm thinking, that's the testimony. That's the testimony. To have lost, to have lived, to have loved and lost, and still look at our God. Great is your faithfulness. See, that's the secondary impact of me worshiping God, is somebody else is going to be blessed by that moment. God must reveal Himself, or you will never come to know worship. Your people say we worship over here. My people say we worship over there. And what did Jesus say? Listen to me. Listen to me. Either God reveals Himself to us in worship, or you won't ever know what worship is. You'll go to church, you'll sing, you'll like this place, that place. This is the interesting thing to me. God places, Paul says, God places within the body as He desires. Even your presence is not on your own design. God places within the body as He desires. Well, what if you don't like the way they sing? Or maybe the preacher's not dynamic enough. Or his sermons are too long. Or the prayers are too long. Or he forgot the Lord's Prayer. You see what we're doing there? All of those things are about what I want or I expect or I'm looking for. Rather than simply worshiping God. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit's the one that guides. Look, this piece of paper does not direct our worship. You understand that? It's an order of service. This piece of paper does not direct our worship. But for so many people, that's it. It is the Spirit of truth that guides us in all truth. And that is the worship of our Father. Don Carson, in his book, Worship by the Book, says, you cannot find excellent worship until you stop seeking excellent worship. In the pursuit, we will ultimately begin to worship our worship. You ever heard somebody say they like going to a church because they, you know, they really like the music and the style of worship? I like all kinds of music. And some of the music that I like, y'all would probably be offended at if you really knew. Every now and then one or two of the songs will pop up into a sermon. They got a reason, but you're like, where did that come from? Pink Floyd, The Who, something like that, I'm not sure. And it's a worship thing, don't freak out. But anyway, when you begin to seek a worship style or a particular, environment, and that's the only place that you can worship, you are not worshiping God. You're worshiping the worship. I've said this for years. There is no such thing as traditional and contemporary worship. There is no such thing. That's a man-made construction. There is only worship in spirit and in truth. And it may look different in different places, that's fine. But we don't dictate our lives and our worship based on that style of worship. There's a lot of folks that won't come here because it's too traditional. Some of y'all wouldn't go to one of these big mega churches because it's too contemporary. The problem is, what are you looking at? Do you feel that you need to have some kind of experience? And look, there's a ton of folks who are in churches where they got to turn the lights off, turn smoke on, and flashy lights and all that stuff that need to have some kind of experience to feel like they have worshiped God. They can't womp it up, I guess. I don't know what the deal is. See, that's how you take care of your husband. So they got to feel something before they can feel like they're in worship. There's also some that go the other extreme. There's two ditches, one on each side. Go to the other extreme. Got to cut everything out or it's not worship. I don't think that's in the scriptures either. You look at how David worshiped. David worshiped dancing, singing, praying, beating on stuff, drums, loud music. I mean, I got news for you. Heaven's a loud, loud place. Read the scriptures. Heaven's loud. There's all kind of trumpets. There's all kind of music going on. There's all kind of folks, multitudes and multitudes of people saying, holy, holy, holy. I mean, it's just incredibly loud place. Might want to get used to that. God reveals himself to us in Christ. Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of his glory. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. See, this is why our worship must be Christ-centered. If it's not Christ-centered, you're going to get into left field on what your understanding of God is. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. The Son reveals the Father to us. And if our focus is on him, we're going to get there. We're going to be right. But if our focus is on something else, programs, politics, position, place, personal preference, any of those things, if that's our purpose for being here, then we will miss the point. And you will miss what worship of the Father is. You will not worship in spirit and in truth. Our worship must focus on Christ and his work on the cross. Now, I know y'all have not heard very many of my sermons. Just so you know, that is the second point of 13. So we're going to continue this next week. But I hope that today has been an opportunity to set our eyes. Set our eyes so that this time together is genuinely worship to our Father, to God. Not just some time that we went to church. You know what my genuine desire is? My genuine desire is that sometime during this next week, somebody goes, what'd you do Sunday? And your response changes from, well, I mean, I went to church, and then I went, whatever. to being, man, I went to worship my God.
Amen.
And most folks are going, I don't talk like that. I get it. But what I would rather hear than I went to church, because you don't go to church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ, the church. It's not somewhere you go. It's who you are. Remember Sunday school? You are salt and light. Well, you know what? You are the church. And you're the ones who need to worship in spirit and in truth our Father. My heart's desire is that we would change from folks that just go to church, that folks that gather once a week to worship as the church. That's my desire. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how your spirit works through your word to change our hearts and our minds. I pray that even now in this time, your spirit would speak to us. Help us to grow, I pray. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, even when we are unfaithful. In Jesus' name, amen.